question I'm going to ask you today is a question that I ask you to ask yourself in the presence of God. And that is, am I one of Jesus' disciples? And the subtitle is, all true believers in Jesus should be his disciples. And this message is in preparation for our dinner upstairs, because there'll even be some application from this message relating to our time up there. It was on this first missionary journey we're going to look at, if you'll turn to Acts 14, 19 to 28. It was on this first missionary journey that at the third place that they went, there were four churches that were begun. They were Antioch of Pisidia in the nation state of Pisidia. And then going on up into Galatia in Asia Minor, they went to Iconium and then Lystra, and then they went to Derbe. But in Lystra is where we're going to take off here. That's where Paul met his son in the faith. That's where he met his Timothy. And you know, God is always looking for Timothys. Did you know that? He's always looking for Timothys. And this morning, I looked around at some of the young men singing. And Declan, I just want to tell you, you might be one of those Timothys. Watch out, because you're singing from your heart, and it rejoiced my heart. Praise the Lord. Acts 14, 19 to 28. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, I want you to notice that in verse 20, verse 21, and verse 22, and verse 28, there's a word that starts with D. I've read it once in verse 20. Keep looking for it and see if you can tell me what the word is. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia, and they came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. What is that word that we read four times? Did anybody catch it? Disciples. Are you one of Jesus' disciples? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we commit this message to you and we ask that you would anoint it. You have anointed it in the study, in the preaching in the first service. Anoint it now in the second service. And be with us, Lord. And then bring us upstairs that we might appreciate our teachers at this get-together and at this meal. Oh God, if there are those here that have never yet given their life to you, may this be the day they come to know you as Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a big game hunter who was preparing for a wilderness hunt. And as he was preparing, he had everything together except one thing, and he couldn't find it. It was his compass. And so he started looking all over the house. He looked in the garage. He looked in the bedroom. He looked in the closets. He looked in the kitchen. He looked everywhere. And he was saying to everybody, have you seen the compass? Do you know where it is? And finally, his son, trying to be helpful, said, Dad, I've got a math compass that you can use. He says, I know it has a point in the middle and it just goes around in circles, but he said, if that will work. But he says, I guess it doesn't point true north, does it? And I laughed when I read that because, you know, there are two kinds of compasses, but millions, millions of professing believers go by a compass that's a math compass. They started here and they go around in circles, just like the children of Israel. Round and round Mount Sinai, an 11-day trip that took 40 years. And most of them never even got to enter into the promised land. Does the Bible have a pattern and a compass for follow-up? It does. Christ's disciples aren't to go around in circles. They are to become Jesus' disciples. Is God interested in teachers, in preachers and elders and pastors and deacons and deaconesses and Sunday school teachers who know how to help new believers grow into Christ's disciples? Yes, he is. Is he interested in biblical follow-up? Yes, he is. A pastor told me a quaint way that God may help you to follow him and his compass in follow-up. I'm going to say it twice because it's so powerful. If you'll think about it, it could change your life. He said it this way, if you've got the word without the spirit, you'll dry up. And if you've got the spirit without the word, you'll blow up. But if you've got the spirit and the word, you'll grow up. We need the word and the spirit. If you've got the word without the spirit, you'll dry up. And if you've got the spirit without the word, you'll blow up. And if you've got the spirit and the word, you'll grow up. This week, God directed me to this passage of scripture that tells about Paul's going around in a half circle. He started at Antioch, a city in Asia Minor. He went over to Iconium in Galatia, on down southeast to Lystra, and on south he went in about a half an arc down to Derbe. The interesting thing was, though they tried to kill him and they stoned him to death, or he supposedly were dead, whether he was raised from the dead or just made it back up, all we know is that he turned around and he didn't go and make an ark, but he went back through those three or four churches, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia. Why? Because he had something on his mind on the way back that hadn't been his primary thing on the way. On the way, he was mostly going as an evangelist trying to plant churches. And as he was doing that, he did a wonderful job. Many converts came to know the Lord. Four churches were planted. But now, he wanted to follow them up. He wanted to retrace his steps, going where he had almost lost his life. The people from Antioch and Iconium and Lystra had all gotten together and stoned him. And yet he went back. His purpose now is not primarily evangelism, but it's discipleship, it's follow-up. Why follow-up? Well, the reason is that professing believers are not immediate disciples. When professing believers have no desire to grow in Christ or no desire to obey the Lord, they're anything but disciples. Following up converts who have no intention of following Jesus, it's impossible. When a believer claims to be saved but is unteachable and has no desire to grow or worship or read the word or pray or witness, they're not disciples. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of the gospel because they apparently have given their heads to Jesus, but not their hearts. There is an 18-inch trip that happens when you become a disciple. You give your heart to the Lord. If you're going to abide in Jesus and be his true disciple, you must give your heart to him. Now, how can we define a disciple? If I were to ask you, I'm sure we get a lot of different answers. Some people might say, well, it's someone that's graduated from Bible college or seminary. Or it's someone who's had a lot of mentoring and Bible training. And all of those are good answers, but they may be not true. Did you know you can go to Bible college, you can go to seminary, and you can graduate with summa cum laude and not be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Sad, but true. I want us to define what a bona fide, biblical, true Jesus disciple really is. And I have seven little definitions before we go on in this message. I want you to hear me out and take notes, because these seven definitions will define whether or not you truly are a disciple of Jesus or not. Number one, a true Jesus disciple is repentant and converted. They've heard the gospel of Christ, responded to Christ's call to himself, his call to repentance, believing and receiving Jesus. Jesus began his ministry in Mark 1:14, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And John built on this in John 1:11 and 12 when he said, as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the right or the authority to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. So first of all, a true Jesus disciple has repented, believed, and received the Lord Jesus. Now the next one, these days, for some reason, has fallen on evil days with many people who pass it up as if it's not in the book. It's in the book. A true Jesus disciple is a baptized believer. He or she has obediently followed the Lord in an open confession of faith in Christ and believer's baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is a vital ordinance. It separates professing believers from true Jesus followers. This open confession of Christ before others is something Jesus said must come if you're to be his disciple. He said in Matthew 10:32 and 33, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And Jesus said in Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. It's in the book. It's Jesus' words. He put baptism right on the heels of being converted. When we are converted, God wants us to be baptized and give an open confession of him and give the answer of a good, clear conscience before God and others. 1 Peter 3:21. To come to know Jesus and to be unwilling to be baptized shows a spirit that makes growth and discipleship impossible. Number three, a true Jesus disciple gathers for worship. You're gathered here in this assembly for fellowship, for growth, for edification. Wherever you find true disciples of Jesus, you will find they're a part of some kind of a gathering, assembly, a local church, an ecclesia. In the church at Antioch, where the disciples were first called Christians, that's the ones that sent out the disciples, Paul and Barnabas, to Asia Minor on those three missionary journeys. If a person refuses accountability in a local church and says, no, I don't go to church, I just don't do that, you're missing out on being one of Jesus' disciples. God calls us to each other, to a local family of believers, to loving loyalty to one another. So important that we hear that. We gather for worship. Number four, a true Jesus disciple is teachable to Christ's commands. We're learning to observe all the things that Christ has commanded in Jesus' Great Commission. In Matthew 28:19 and 20, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. A true disciple knows he must renounce self at first. He must take up his cross to follow Jesus. He must have nothing, including money, that is more important than Jesus. A true disciple is teachable to all of his commands. Now, I'm not giving you all his commands because there are 206 of them. But I am giving you a few. And I'm telling you that a true Jesus disciple is repentant and converted. He or she is a baptized believer. They gather for worship. They're teachable to Christ's commands. Number five, and I hope this is present in your life, a true Jesus disciple practices Christ's presence. That means when you're fishing, when you're hunting, when you're on the job, when you're home, when you're working, when you're on vacation, I don't care when it is, when you're on a date with your wife or your husband, whatever it happens, I want you to understand, God wants you to practice his presence. He says in Philippians 2:13, that's the power for our life and ministry. He wrote, it is God who works within us both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. He says, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always with us. You should practice his presence the first thing you wake up in the morning and the last thing before you go to bed. You should practice his presence when you're awake at night. Whatever you are doing, wherever you're going, pray with your eyes wide open when you're going down the road. It's very unsuccessful to close your eyes to pray. But practice his presence when you're even on the road. Number six, a true Jesus disciple is devoted to the word, fellowship, the Lord's table, and prayer. That's what the early church did. That's what we're to do. And they devoted themselves, Acts 2:42, to the apostles' teaching, which became the New Testament. That's the word, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. That's the Lord's Supper, communion, and to prayer. And last of all, a true Jesus disciple witnesses the gospel. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. I had someone that came up to me after the service, and they said, you mean you even share it with animals? I said, it's a good practice. Share it to all creation. I want you to know, anywhere you can get practice of sharing Christ's love, you share it. But obviously, he's talking about sharing it with one another, sharing it with humans. Do you have a heart for winning the lost? Acts 2:47 tells us that if we're disciples, it says the Lord adds to their number day by day those who are being saved. Many additional commands about discipleship are in the Word, but I've given you seven. And these seven, I don't believe you can detract from one of them and truly be his disciple. You must, by the grace of God, you must be one who is repentant and converted, a baptized believer. You must gather for worship. You must be teachable to Christ's commands, practicing his presence, devoted to the word, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, and prayer, and someone who witnesses the gospel. Now, the message I want to preach to you about today is once you become a disciple, do you get a t-shirt that says, I'm his disciple, got that covered, you know, been there, done that. No, discipleship is lifelong. You never finish being discipled. But the fact that you haven't finished being discipled doesn't mean you can't disciple. We are to be teaching or learning disciples who are teaching others who are learning to teach others. In other words, each one of us can be teachers, but we have special needs as disciples. And what I want to share this morning are the needs of disciples, because that's why we have teachers. That's why we have pastors. That's why we have elders and deacons and deaconesses and CE board members and mission board members. And that's why we have small groups. And that's why we have VBS. That's why we have all Wednesday nights. That's why we do what we do, is to strengthen and to meet the needs of all true disciples. So let's jump right in. I want to share with you seven needs of a disciple. Number one, true Jesus disciples need their souls strengthened. Paul and Barnabas are returning now, going back to where they were, where Paul was stoned. They're going back to all these places that came after them, but they're going to strengthen the souls of the disciples. Now, I looked that word up, and it's epistorizo, and it means so many different things. It's got so much to it. It's full. The King James says it means confirming. Goodspeed says reassuring. The Amplified says establishing. Philip says putting fresh heart into the disciples there. Living Bible says helping them grow in love for God and each other. R.C. H. Lenski in his commentary says making the souls of the disciples firm. Adam Clark says disciplining our hearts. Strong's Concordance says the meaning is to support further in the faith. And there are many other translations, but it's a big deal. It's a big deal to have our souls strengthened. I want to tell you something. It's true of you and it's true of me. And there's not any disciple in all the world that has ever not been at times disheartened. Because all of us, like sheep, go astray. All of us turn from our own way, from God's way. And I want you to understand, we get disheartened. And it's when we're disheartened that we say, I'm not going to teach anymore. I'm not going to witness anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. And we need our hearts strengthened. The word for soul is psuche. It talks about our breath, our spirit, our vitality, our hearts, our mind, our life, our soul. We need a recharging of our spiritual batteries. That's why we have church. That's why we have Sunday morning and evening services. That's why we have Wednesday night Bible studies, Sunday school, ladies' prayer time on Tuesday mornings. We have the Revival Prayer Fellowship Friday mornings, small group meetings. There are men that meet together for fellowship and study. And there are more groups starting. All I can tell you is that we need our batteries recharged. We need to learn. These are all a strengthening of our souls. They're a pause in our week. They let our souls catch up with our bodies. How many of you have ever been on a real long trip, and it was a really long trip, and you just kept going because you're going to get there one way or another? You drove more than you probably should have driven in a day. Maybe you went 800 miles or more. And you come home and you jump in bed and you try to go to sleep. And your body is moving. It's moving. It's a strange feeling. It may take an hour or more for you to settle down. Because your soul has to catch up with your body. Your body's been flying. But your soul is like, I need something here. I just can't relax yet. I can't. I've been on guard. I've been watching for deer and antelope and elk and wild horses on the road. I've been going. And now, how can I rest? My soul has to catch up with my body. When we come to church, it ought to be time for our souls to catch up with our body. We've all been busy this week. We've had lots to do. We need to lift up the souls and strengthen the souls of Jesus' true disciples. Number two, true Jesus disciples need encouragement to continue in the faith in the presence of persecutions, in the presence of tribulations. Notice verse 22. It says, strengthening the souls of the disciples and then encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, say this to everybody, that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. If you ever find a book that's called Discipleship Made Easy, don't buy it. It's not true. It's not true. I want you to know that discipleship isn't easy. It isn't easy. Because the Bible promises us that we will face persecution, trials, tribulations. And the word here for tribulations is a crazy word, thlipsis. Thlipsis. It means pressure that squeezes us painfully. It crowds us. The Lord didn't teach us how to put up with our trials. He told us that's part of our discipleship. That's part of our follow-up. That's how we grow in Him. Paul told his disciples here, through many tribulations. Any of you had many? Well, if you're around very long as a Christian, you've had many. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said in John 16, 33, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Take heart. Paul says in Romans 5, 3, we rejoice in our thlipsis and our sufferings, knowing that our thlipsis, our tribulations or suffering, produces patience and endurance. God doesn't promise to remove life's pressures, but to comfort us in our pressures. I want you to know, if you're looking when you come to Christ for easy living, no hassles, you came to the wrong place. Everyone has trials. It's not just Christians. Everyone has trials. This is a world filled with trials. It's a world filled with sin. But we have someone to walk us through. We have someone that says, even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you need not fear because I'm with you. I told Bob Benson and Penny this morning, the loss of their son-in-law, I told them 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 is especially good for people that are grieving. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our thlipsis, our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort others who are in any thlipsis or pressure with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. If you have pressures in your life right now and God is teaching you a thing going through it, you're a disciple. You're a disciple. And God's showing you his will through that. I know that Mike and Kathy Shaw this week went through that very thing, going to a funeral with a couple that have been through a similar thing that they have. It's saying, God, you've comforted us. We're going to go and comfort these people as well. Anyone in the world, when you have trials, can take Job's wife, her advice. There's a lot of people doing it these days. Curse God and die. Take your life. No point in this. But if you're a disciple, you face the pressures at work, at home, financial woes, health problems, and know how difficult it is. Because Jesus said in Luke 10:3, behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. I don't know if you realize every day we go into a world that is filled with wolves and we're like little lambs. And we need the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Like the Pyrenees dogs that guard the sheep, we need him to guard us, and he will. Job even knew that people who are our friends, people who are our family, can torment God's people. His own wife told him to curse God and die. His friends, who were friends for 7 days, tormented him. But he said in Job 23:10, but he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, when the thlipsis has happened, when it's over, I shall come forth as gold. Peter adds in 1 Peter 1:7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So discipleship includes the need for our souls strengthened, the need for encouragement to continue in the faith in the face of trials and tribulations. Now, this third one is very important, especially for churches that have just been planted. But for that matter, it can be a church that's 100 years old and it's still important. True Jesus disciples need prayerful help to select godly leaders to guide them. You know, this whole thing of election of officers and appointing of officers for the church, it's a bigger deal than what we think. Paul and Barnabas did this. Verse 23, it states they appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, and they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. That's why we have in both services once a year in January, all of the officers, after we've had an annual meeting, we have everyone stand up here. We have Pastor Larry pray over all of us. Why? We commit these that have been chosen. But what about the process of choosing? It's not primarily about who gets the most votes. Discipleship should be a matter of prayer and even fasting. We should say, Lord, who do you want to teach and guide and instruct? I'm sure you've gone through quite a thing, Chris, in getting everything ready for VBS, and you've got more time coming. But it involves prayer and fasting. Lord, who should I have for every position? The Greek word for appointed is keratoneo. It means to stretch out the hand to select. It means a hand of ordination, a hand saying, Lord, who do we lay hands on? Who is it? And so they're going to these churches, to Derbe and Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch of Pisidia, to lay hands on people and say, you're going to be one of the elders or the deacons. You're going to be one of the pastors. This is the way it's going to happen. Prayerful selection of godly leaders and all church leadership is essential to follow up. Discipleship trips us up right here. And there's not a church that hasn't been tripped up here or there along the way. Because godly leaders don't always follow God. Do you remember that one of the places that Pastor Larry read about on the way back, they came through Pamphylia on the way going. You remember who departed there? John Mark departed. He was a leader. He was one selected. But he departed. It's a big deal to select godly leadership. It's a matter of fervent prayer and even fasting. Number four, true Jesus disciples need to be commended to the Lord for the service they're going to perform. And what I'm going to share with you in a moment is even how we can minister at our dinner upstairs in a few moments. We read here, notice that Paul and Barnabas are going to return now to Antioch, not of Pisidia, but of Syria, which is north of Jerusalem. We read in verse 24, when they had passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, that's where John Mark left, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, that's of Syria, and from there they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. What Paul and Barnabas had seen happen, now they were making it happen along the way as they're discipling, just like they have been discipled. What is this commendation? It's a Greek word, paratithemi. It means to be commended, to come alongside, to deposit a trust for protection and safety. It's an entrusting of our disciples and our teachers to the Lord. Today at the dinner upstairs, we are to thank our teachers, every last one of them, and pray over them and entrust them to God to continue to do God's work through them, the work God has called each of our teachers and leaders to do. Now, I told you I was going to tell you something I was going to dare you to do, and now I'm going to dare you in Jesus' name. When we go upstairs, I dare you to be prayerful about one teacher or two. Don't promise it to everyone. Probably won't keep the promise. But find a teacher and say, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you for the rest of this year. Or maybe if you pick Chris Folks, it won't have to be as long. I'm going to pray with you through VBS. I'm going to pray for that event. I'm going to tell you, if you actually do this, you will find tears in the eyes of a teacher when you say, I'm going to pray for you. It's often lonely to be a teacher. It's lonely. It's hard work. People just expect you to do a good job, Steve. We don't always say thanks. But if somebody comes and says to you, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that God will pull you through. All I can say is that's what we need. We need commended. We need prayer. We need promises of prayer. We need to be entrusted to God for the task that we have to perform. Number five, this is the one you'll wish I left out because it's needed the most and probably preached the least. And it's real confrontational to us. I'm going to preach it anyway because it's right in the book. True disciples need accountability to each other. Personal accountability was paramount in the gathered body. True disciples report on their service to God and each other. You say, well, where did you find that verse 27? It's right in the book. When they got home, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, they didn't have a reporting that lasted for an hour or an hour and a half. It went till midnight, and Eutychus fell out the window and went asleep. And Paul went and prayed for him, and they kept the meeting going till daylight, till dawn. I want to tell us that this accountability is something that's very, very important. You say, well, I share with people in our home at times, and I share with people, you know, in the back of the church and whatever, and all those are wonderful things. And yet the pattern that God has here is the gathered body hearing official reports. It bothers me that we call it four times a year a business meeting. But what do we receive? We receive reports. What are the reports? They're a report of what God is doing, whether it's the pastors that owe it to you as a flock, Sunday school superintendents, deacons, elders, deaconesses, treasurers, financial secretaries, Christian education chairpersons, mission board chairpersons, all of the other things. We owe it to you and you owe it to us to be there. There ought to be four times a year on purpose. You do everything possible to mark it off and say, I'll be there. I want you to be accountable to me and I want to be accountable to you. We don't want to come and give the reports to ourselves because we have to report. We're to report to the body. If we want nothing to do with hearing or writing reports, then we have a problem with what disciples need. Disciples need accountability. They need to hold accountable and they need to be accountable. Number six, true disciples need discipleship for a long, long time. They need a long time spent with them to help them grow. Quantity time. Quality time is great, but quantity time is most effective in discipling, if you're a discipler. And if you're a disciple, and I'm still a disciple, and so are all of you, if we are teachers, we're also disciples that are learning. We need time spent with us. If you'll notice verse 28. And they, that's Paul and Barnabas, remained no little time with the disciples. I love the way that's said. If it's no little time, what is it? It's a lot of time, right, Scott? Exactly. A little time here meant at least from the fall of AD 51 until the spring of AD 52. And Barnabas and Saul, or Saul, it was Saul when he went out, but Paul, they were tired. They'd been stoned. Paul had been stoned. He bore marks for his faithfulness. I want to tell you something that's really interesting. When you have missionaries come to your church, they come with real life stories of what's happened in their Iconiums, Derbys, Lystras, Antioch, Pisidias. You need to compete with Kathy for saying, I want to keep the missionaries this year. I want to keep the evangelist. I want to keep, and I want to have our elders over. I want to have our deacons over. I want to have our Sunday school teachers over. I want to have hospitality, and I want our kids, I want our children to hear their stories of what's going on in their life. Why do we come home and have echoes? The purpose of echoes, coming back from snow retreat, coming back from the Intermountain West District Conference, coming back from any of these things, we're coming back to be accountable to one another and say, we prayed for you. Now, what happened? Tell us about it. We want to grow. Real life stories from missionaries and pastors and leaders make children dream and hope and plan and prepare to be missionaries at home and overseas. Summer is a neat time to do some exciting things. This is a summer when we could do it as well. I don't know. I don't know if there's some of you that say, yeah, I haven't been baptized yet. I need to be. In the summer, we can do it at the river. If you want to go down to the lake, we've done it before. We can go all the way up to Lower Green River Lakes where Chuck Johnson and Marcy Rumler Sparks and J-Dub Flake were all baptized. What a joy as we bring disciples from strength to strength. We need to use every quality time and quantity time to say we don't just go to the mountains for fishing or hunting, but we disciple. I'm looking back there at Pastor Larry. He's going to pray for our meal here in just a few moments. But you know what? He's got a fishing ministry. You say, I know about his fishing. He just goes fishing. No, he talks about Jesus. He talks about Jesus. It's a discipleship program. Now, I hope I didn't get all of you to go and sign up because you'll have to go in many trucks or something. But I'm telling you, there are important things that we can do in discipling. We need our small groups. We just got through having it this week. We need other little small groups, groups coming together. Men, women, as your pastor, the biggest thing I can promise you, and I do promise it to you, I know Pastor Larry and Pastor Will and Pastor Kevin promised the same thing, and I've been told you can't promise that, but I promise it, and that's an open door policy. If you walk in, I'll open the door, and we'll talk, and we'll share. I'll give you time. I'll give you time. I've been told you can't do it. Well, I've been doing it for 55 years, and I want to tell you it works. I'll do whatever I can to disciple you. And you disciple me because as I share with you and you grow, I grow too. I'm a learning teacher. Last of all, and we're done. True disciples need humble models and examples to work with them. Workers like Paul and Barnabas. Today I want to call you as teachers and elders and deacons and board members and Sunday school teachers to be models like Paul and Barnabas. Growing disciples need disciplers who have their eye not on advancement or popularity, but living a crucified life before God. Just like Paul, he wasn't looking for advancement when he saw a young boy. He saw a young man in Lystra, and he says, I want you to be my son in the faith. And I want you to know that if we had the New Testament and Paul had passed up this son in the faith, his dad apparently was not a believer. He was a Gentile. His mom and his grandma were. But he went with Paul. Anybody know what his name was? Timothy. And if we had the New Testament and we read the New Testament and we didn't have Timothy, it'd be like we had lightning without thunder. Or we had thunder without lightning because they went together. Paul and his son, I have no one else that I can send to you that I've mentored in this way. And I want to give tribute to my mom and dad who discipled me many, many, many years ago. And this past week on May 10th, I drove around just thanking God for my dad who passed away on May 10th, 1966. Mom and dad did a couple things that all of you can do, and I give you this charge. Whenever there was a chance to have a missionary or a pastor or an evangelist or a singing group or anyone that came to town, our home was open. And I remember sitting up to the wee hours and listening to the stories. And if the folks said go to bed, I would leave the door open so I could hear everything that was said. Where did I dream of becoming either a missionary or a pastor? It was as a little boy, before I could ever go to Bible training, before I could ever go to seminary and get a master's, before any of that could happen, I was dreaming of the day when I could preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mom and Dad were my Paul and my Barnabas. You can be the Paul and the Barnabas, the mom and dad in your home. Are you making disciples of your children? It's your only chance. I have never known in my life of a couple who released their children who after a few years said, can we come back home and live for a few years under your roof and be discipled by you? It just doesn't happen. This is your chance. This is your watch. If you have children at home, this is your chance to be Paul and Barnabas to them. They're watching you. If you're a disciple, make disciples. Lead them to Jesus. See them be baptized and follow on, gathering for worship, teachable to Christ's commands, practicing his presence, devoted to the word, fellowship, and the Lord's table and prayer. And then you'll find that they, like you, need their souls strengthened. They need encouraged in the face of tribulation. They need to choose for themselves good, godly leaders to guide them. They need to be commended to the Lord. They need to be prayed over. They need to be accountable. They need time spent with them, and a long time, and you can do that at home. They need models. And I've called you today to be those models for Jesus' sake.